Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us. Folks all across the nation, all across the globe, as we found out even down in Texas, listening to the program, do consider streaming it if you know someone. Just because you're here in St. Louis, you pick it up the conventional way. Maybe you stream it occasionally when you can't get to a radio. Tell someone you know. Tell the folks that are outside of the St. Louis metro area that if you get KFUO's website up and running, you can stream the programming. If they've got everybody's got an iPhone or something similar to it, maybe an Android-based phone, or even, you know, there are six people, I think, in the United States that still have a Microsoft-based phone. You can get apps for the iPhone at the iTunes store. It's free, KFUO. You can also go to Wonder Radio, get an app for your Android phone. You can send us emails. You can stream the programming. You can also get that great classical music from Classic 99. And believe it or not, I even hear a rumor that occasionally there's a person or two down in Georgia that listens to us, like Pastor Tim Dragomiller from Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
I'm good, Pastor. How are you?
No, I'm just a layman, my friend. I'm not a pastor.
Oh, you had me fooled. I mean, good grief. You bring the heat every day.
That's what
me over.
Yeah, I think pastors are too easy on each other. That's why they put a layman in this job.
Oh, you know that's not true, right?
Yeah. So how are all the little ones? You've got a baseball team running around your house, don't you?
Yes, sir. And we just got a new addition.
Yeah, you mentioned that last time you were on.
Yeah, so it's a little interesting. We have five sons, eight, six, four, two, five sons in a row, and no one thought I was capable of doing anything different. But lo and behold, a miracle! Little Anna Elizabeth was born to us September 10th of this year. She's doing great at 6 weeks old.
Well, congratulations again.
Yeah, thank you.
I feel sorry for that poor kid, because with five brothers, she will never get a date for prom.
You got that right. No date for prom, no date ever. Forget any of them.
Yeah, well, you know, with five sons, I'm the father of two girls. I did not get a son in the mix, but, you know, that relationship between dad and daughter is very special. Mm. And you probably figured that out in the last 6 weeks.
Yeah, I'm swimming. I don't. Every time somebody asks me, I fumble with my words.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, the thing about girls and boys is in the news again. I went to one of the places I go occasionally for some information, for some news about what's going on in the world, is Christianity Today magazine. I don't know if you followed that at all. Sometimes they have some interesting stuff. Sometimes they have some rather strange stuff. And they have a chart in the current issue, the online issue of Christianity Today. And it's under the headline of The Spiritual Sex, and it uses the word sex in the scientific distinction between male and female.
Okay.
And it says here, by almost any measure, women are better Christians than men are. Well, what do you make of that right off the bat?
Is it talking about some statistics that they have?
It does. It goes on to say that they are more likely to read Scripture, believe it, practice what it teaches, and tell others about it. And studies suggest that women also are more devout when it comes to other faiths as well, whether it's Muslims or Hindus or even just being a good old-fashioned pagan.
Hmm. Interesting.
Yeah.
So they outshine the guys in every category, no matter what religion they're devoted to.
Right, in every category. I've got some of them here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, for example, They surveyed men and women, and these are their responses. The first question they said was, true or false, I have no doubts that God exists. And women, to the 70th percentile, affirm that statement, men only to about the 55th percentile.
Wow, 15% drop-off.
Yeah, big drop-off.
That's in the United States?
Yeah, that's
or across the world?
No, this is here in the United States, this particular survey.
Okay.
And it was done by Baylor University, which is not a bad organization. Baylor University's got some good folks down there in their religion department.
Yeah.
The next one they asked, true or false, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Women, 80%. Men, 70%.
Okay, wow. 70% on do you, with no equivocation, believe in God?
Jesus, the Son of God, yes.
Well, but the first question, they were lower on, more people believe that Jesus is the Son of God than they actually believed in God.
Yeah. Well,
am I getting that correct?
Yeah, you are, because 30% of women, 30 or 45% of men have doubts that God even exists, but more of them believe that Jesus is the Son of God if he does exist. We are a strange and weird people.
Well, it'd be amazing if we knew our own stuff.
Well, here's the scary bit as it applies to you as a pastor and what it means for the church, as we sort of here are cusping on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in a couple of years. Right. I attend church weekly. Women, 40%. Men, 30%.
Yeah. And that number seems a little high to me.
Yeah, I would,
From what I mean, other statistics that I've seen. What do you mean by weekly? Right, once a month. That's weekly.
Yeah.
Maybe in somebody's mind. I don't know.
Yeah, that's regular church attendance to a lot of folks these days.
Yeah. So 30% weekly attend a worship service. And this could be any organization. This could be Wicca.
Right. This is pan-denominational. Well, I think what they stuck to here were people that were self-identified as Christians.
Okay.
If they
affirmed
that, then they went on to ask them these additional questions.
I see.
And, the thing about Christian identity today is, if you're not born a Muslim, you're not born a Jew, you must be a Christian because you celebrate Christmas.
Right. Yeah.
It's a cultural thing. So the attend church weekly, it doesn't surprise me. I think it illustrates a point that we've known for years, and that is that to a significant extent, people are not going to church, and men tend to go to church less frequently than women do. And you probably see that in your own congregation, I would bet.
Well, not in ours. Ours is kind of an anomaly, but we have some men of God who really understand headship and model sacrificial dying for their brides, and we consider that a blessing. It's a harder way to go. Ephesians 5 it goes against everything our human nature would insist upon, our rights, what we need, but I do believe that many people distrust God's beautiful design for marriage, and doubt Paul's words that is a very picture of Christ and his church, very communion of Christ and his church, a picture of that, because they've seen such awful examples of marriage, and sometimes even Christian marriage. So, with the guys, you have all these statistics that are low. Doesn't surprise me. Look at men today. Do they keep their word? Do they keep the word of God? Or do they say one thing and do another? Are they consistent? Do they follow through? Is there a commitment? Is there sacrificial dying love? Well, most cases, no, not even close. So all those male statistics, not a surprise. After 15 years of premarital and postmarital counseling, it's not a surprise to me. Not a surprise.
The next statement was, I pray at least daily. Now, what would you guess the difference between men and women are?
Let me just guess. Women, 90%. Men, 45.
Women, 60. Men, 40.
Okay. 60 and 40.
Women pray daily, 60% said yes. Men, 40% said yes. The next one was, I read the Bible weekly, not daily, but weekly. Guess that one. How many people do you think, men and women, read the Bible weekly?
Ooh, all right. 50% women, 25% men?
You're dead on for the men, 25%.
Okay.
Women, 30%.
Okay, so just 5% higher.
Yeah, not much higher.
Not much.
Yeah. How about I describe myself as a Bible believer? Now, mind you, they attend church at rates of about 60 and 40%. They read the Bible weekly at rates of 30 and 25%. But those who describe themselves as Bible believing, take a guess at that one.
Oh, now, hang on, Roland. I'm just making sure I got this right. The attendance, wasn't it 30% for men and 40% for women?
That's right.
Okay, and then, so now, this is the Bible believer one.
Right, and now, here's how it went. It went, I attend church weekly, 40% women, 30% for men. I pray at least daily, 60% for women, 40% for men.
Okay.
I read the Bible weekly, 30% for women, 25% for men. And now the next question was, I'd describe myself as Bible believing.
Whew. All right. I don't know if I'm going to be close again. 75% for women, 55% for men?
Well, you're almost dead on there. It's 70% for women, 60% for men.
Hmm.
Which raises the question, what do they believe? They aren't reading and they aren't going to church, but almost twice the number say they're Bible believers.
We confess things we no longer confess. We believe things we no longer know.
Yeah.
And it just shows the life of the lapsed.
Yeah.
You know, the church fathers are always talking about the lapsed. It's like you think you still have it, you don't.
Now, remember, the numbers are 70 and 60% women and men describing themselves as Bible believing. Here's the punchline to this whole thing. Guess the percentage, and it's identical, men and women, almost identical, with one percentage point difference. I participate in a Bible study or Sunday school at least weekly. Now, remember, 70% of women say they are Bible believers, 60% of men in this survey. How many go to study at least once a week?
I'll say 10.
Brother, you are dead on.
Huh.
You know your craft, 10%.
Oh, man.
10%.
Heartbreaking, isn't it?
So, how do you, this is what makes me crazy. This is like having, you know... I was going to talk about a bumper sticker I saw this morning. I'll pass on that because it's a little bit too angry on my part. I'm still shaking my head over it. But
yeah.
People to 60 and 70% of the population surveyed who say that they're Christians call themselves Bible believers, and only 10% of that same group show up for study. Again, I ask, how do they know what they believe?
A guy told my grandpa who was... He was a Lutheran school teacher and a fireworks salesman. He was in the grocery business, too. A guy told him one time this answer. My grandfather asked him, what do you believe? And the guy said, what the church believes. And my grandfather asked, what does the church believe? And this man said, what I believe.
That's a circular argument.
Let's face it. We don't want to admit we've neglected the one thing necessary. We just don't want to, and we want to convince ourselves that our standards, although deplorable, just make it.
Hmm.
They're still good enough, and it's not, you know. But how much more should we passionately pursue the truth of God's word? Fly back to the font, to the source, in these days when there's so many other words, too.
Because
it only underscores the importance.
There is consequence to this, and here is the last category of this survey.
Mm.
Okay? True or false, I strongly believe God is angered by my sins. Now, mind you, 10% go to study, somewhere around 35%. 60 and 70% say they are Bible believers, only... 30 and 25% read the Bible weekly. I strongly believe God is angered by my sins.
Oh, man.
Again, almost identical, 2 percentage points between them.
Wow, okay. And this is kind of a tough question because there's probably a law way to answer this and a gospel way to answer this, and I'm guessing most of the people who answered the survey wouldn't be thinking about either. But I would say it's low because People really don't want to believe in a God that has judgments or is judgmental in their mind.
Right.
I'm going to guess 15%.
Well, you're about halfway there. It's 30 and 28%. 30% of women strongly believe God is angry because of their sins, and about 28% of men.
Wow.
Now, if you don't understand that God is angry about your sins, what do you then understand about the need for a Savior?
Oh, exactly. This is a crucial thing. Crucial thing you're bringing up. Yeah.
No.
And we had a thing a couple weeks ago, a conference, and President Dean Nasty says it's just kind of like throwing a life preserver to somebody standing in a mud puddle. You know, when we preach the gospel to those who don't even agree with the Word of God that says we're sinful by nature and we're in need of a Savior, you know, they don't even get why you need to say anything to them. They think they're fine.
Mm.
So there's going to be a need for law and gospel, and I don't want to misguide where you're trying to take this, but I can't help but think of Luther's preface to the Small Catechism. Let's see. I'm just going to pull it up because I really. You want to almost read it word for word. And I'm fumbling. I'm going to my reader's edition of the Book of Concord here. Oh yeah. And he's talking about. And for this is a huge thing in Georgia because the sacrament is either not believed in most cases or just ignored. I mean, people don't even do it on a Sunday morning. Luther says, "Now whoever does not highly value the sacrament shows that he has no sin, no flesh, no devil, no world, no death, no danger, no hell."
Mm.
In other words, he does not believe any such things. Although he is in them up over his head and his ears and is doubly the devil's own. On the other hand, he needs no grace, no life, no paradise, no heaven, no Christ, no God, nor anything good. For if he believed that he had so much evil around him and needed so much that is good, he would not neglect the sacrament by which such evil is remedied and so much good is bestowed. Yeah.
So then really when you consider Luther writes that almost 500 years ago, when you see a survey like this, you're not really shocked by the results of this, are you?
No, unfortunately not. These are strange days, and we're on the backside of the bell curve in our situation here.
You're right. Here's an email that came in from our friend Richard. Now Richard writes, "Good morning. I corresponded with you while I was in Kealawa, Kona, Hawaii. Now I'm back in Perryville, Missouri. I can't get you on my AM radio." You will. I think we're having a little bit of broadcast. We have to do some reduced power today because we had some issues. So if you're listening online, Richard, you should be able to get us tomorrow without a problem. "So I usually listen to the archive since I'm up early and usually busy at this time of day. Even people who say they believe in God and Jesus as the Son of God don't believe that Jesus is God. That's an important distinction there. Did they ask if the people who believed in Jesus as the Son of God also believed that he is God?" No, that was not, Richard, one of the questions, though it's an important distinction.
Yeah. These are all important distinctions, and it's hard to get a true barometer on the complete package of the Christian teaching, the Christian doctrine, in 10 questions or 20 or even 100, because there is so many ways we can veer off and go outside the boundaries of the Apostles' Creed, for instance, or the Ten Commandments, etc. You know, in this question specifically, do you also believe, is Jesus God? The early church faced the Gnostics, who erred on the other side, right? They were basically saying that Jesus wouldn't, you know, take on human flesh, you know, because that's that wouldn't make him good, wouldn't make him spiritual, you know. So they erred on the side, Jesus is only God, and now things have completely flipped back the other way. Most times, you know, Christ is the good teacher, a good man, your friend.
My buddy, yeah.
Right. You know, there's not an appreciation for Jesus facing down the Pharisees and saying, you know, I'm going to ask you guys a question. In Psalm 110, why does the Lord say to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool? Because he is David's son, and yet David calls him Lord because he's one with God the Father, eternal, through whom all things were created. It's mind-boggling, but, you know, 100% true God, 100% true man. Those basic, non-negotiable truths, it's all, in some cases, people aren't even looking for the answers there. And so everything else is off, you know.
Well, again, that goes to the fact that if you don't go to study, if you don't read the Bible,
right,
you don't really know what's in there, so you kind of make it up as you go along. If it sounds good, then it must be right. If it makes sense, it must be right.
Right.
You know, if I just live the right way, God will give me everything that I desire in my heart. And if I'm a good person, and I try to be, even though I may not be, he'll understand
right
at the end of time that I tried my best to be good.
Right, right. And we hear it over and over. You know, when I see somebody kind of stop going to church or start neglecting the word, I sometimes realize I'm going to have the last good conversation I'm ever going to have with them, because I will talk to them in 5 years and everything will be fine, although it's a wreck. They're in shambles.
Mm.
They're impoverished in the faith. They have many times nothing left, but they think the opposite. They think they've achieved so much. Everything is great. I'm doing this now. I'm doing that. And they're not talking the faith anymore. They're talking like one who's in bondage, and yet they call it freedom. And, you know, many kind of pitch freedom that way. Now I get to go do what we want. You know, you talk about the men, you know, it's finally, you know, I have my individualism back. I can be happy again. And then they go into a worse dungeon than they ever realized. But they still call it freedom. And so there's, you know, what is the reading coming up for Reformation, our Reformation celebration here? Jesus said to those who believed him, if you will abide in my word, you truly are my disciples. What does that mean? What does that actually mean? Do we take that seriously?
Oh, that's such an easy question. No. You know,
right,
you pastors always get to say yes. I'm the guy that always says no. But then again, as a father of two girls, I'm used to that.
Ask me a no question.
Ask you no question.
Ooh.
I don't know. We've got some callers on the line here, but we only have 30 seconds to the break. So, Rick, you hold tight, and some other callers as well. We'll get to you right after we get back. Pastor Tim Dragomiller is our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. He serves at Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia, which is about where? Let's say relative to Atlanta, so we could find you there on the map.
It's about 45 minutes north of Atlanta.
North of Atlanta. And if I travel the highways and byways of Cumming, Georgia, am I going to find guys in a pickup truck with three wheels selling boiled peanuts?
Yes, sir, you will.
That is a feature of your homeland, is it not?
Absolutely.
You know, and they're addictive, too. They're good things. You can join us during the break. It's the Ask the Pastor program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Would you allow porn stars to come into your church? Well, that's also in the news. We'll talk about that when we get back. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor. It's the messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tim Dragomiller from Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia. We were talking a little bit about a survey that was in Christianity Today about men being, well, less, I don't know how to put it, Pastor, maybe less Christian, less spiritual. I don't know what the term, everybody's confused in the terminology these days, but it says here that women make better Christians than men. That's the assertion of the survey. And let's go right back to the phones, Pastor, because Rick's been waiting patiently. Rick, good morning. Thanks for hanging on.
Okay, thank you, Roland. Pastor, congratulations on your 6 of 1, half a dozen of another group of kids there.
Thank you, Rick.
And going with these percentages, I believe they're not even telling the truth. You exaggerate your wins and you downplay your losses, and somebody knows they're in a survey. If I answer it this way, it sounds so much better. And when God says that there'll be a raiment, there'll always be a raiment, he wasn't kidding. Like you said, the sermon that is being prepared for the Reformation Sunday. How many of us really believe all these things? You know, like the one guy that sent in the email that Jesus is God, and just the entire Word of God, how much do they really buy into all of that? So I think they're a lot lower than what some of them may have been.
Yeah, it's an interesting point. It's probable because we don't want to sound
right
that bad, even to ourselves.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, man.
Thank you, Rick. Appreciate the phone call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And the email is up and running, kfuo@kfuo.org. Here's a couple of emails for you before we go back to the phones, Pastor. This one comes from Eric, sent in by way of his iPhone. I think some people focus on their life, minding their own business, thinking that there is no clear understanding of the Scriptures in light of all the different understandings and schisms in Christendom. I don't believe this, but I can see why people do. What do you think, and what's the solution?
That's definitely the case. You look at the church, and it's a mess. It is a mess. And we see scandals all around us, but we also see them in the church. We see that the divorce rate is the same level as those who are not in the church, and sometimes even higher because Christians generally try to get married. And so there's all these things that people can point to and say, I don't need to be a part of that because they're no better than I am. And the answer they need to hear is, you're right. We're not. We are sinners. And Jesus only came for sinners. The justified life, though, is also marked by one that's walking in the death and resurrection of Christ, dying and rising in baptism, and in fact not progressing, not processing, not getting better, not adding to, but actually dying and rising. If indeed we have died with Christ in our baptism, we no longer live. And Christ lives in us. So, you know, the sanctified life should be there, but it's really just justification Monday through Sunday just happening to you. So why are we slipping? Why are we sliding as a church? And why do people point the fingers at the church and say, I don't need that? Well, a lot of times it's because of our own sins. But we can still, even in our messes, point to the Savior. I give you an example of the stuff that he's talking about. I preached at our home congregation in Mount Pulaski for their building dedication this last Sunday. It was Zion Lutheran Church in Mount Pulaski, Illinois. Kind of up in your territory, right?
Yeah.
So I was up there, and I'm leaving right after Sunday. I get on the plane, and so I'm back in Atlanta. Obviously, I'm wearing my clerical collar, I'm on the subway, and two young ladies, probably between the ages of 20 and 25, walk in. And as soon as one sees me, she goes, "Oh, a priest." Like, I couldn't hear her. Like, no one on the subway can hear her. A priest. And she walks right up to me and stands next to me, and her friend walks by and goes, "Yeah, the church." That's what's out there. And obviously, those two ladies need the gospel. They need the compassion and the mercy of Christ. I'll bet that they weren't raised as atheists. I'll bet they had some touch with the church, and hypocrisy showed its ugly head.
Well, but the question is, what makes someone that angry? I can understand having, you know, issues or disputes or disagreements, but to be that angry, to be that rude and that insulting to someone you don't even know?
Yeah.
Knowing that they can overhear what you're saying? I mean, they knew, like you said, they knew that you could,
they did.
You could hear them.
They did. And what I chose to do is I just prayed for them in my mind. That's all I did. I didn't say a word, and I felt like that was the right way to go this time. Generally, I'm talking to people and et cetera, et cetera. But so what you do see is, you know, our last-ditch effort to still convince ourselves we're spiritual is to flee to the non-denoms, where you can basically get away with believing anything you want to.
Oh, sure, yeah.
Right, go step up to the buffet line and order it up for yourself. Nobody will tell. All right, so that's our last-ditch effort.
Yeah, it's...
After that, there's going to be a fallout, because I'm extremely concerned about there being no godly offspring in many of these situations. And so these children, they're not even going to know the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments. They've already have no concept of the Apostles' Creed or any of the mysteries of faith, like baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. It's going to be strange. It's going to get different, even worse than it is now. But the good news is this: God has called us to shine in a corrupt generation, and be distinct, be a city on a hill, and so be it. But there is a great attitude of distrust towards the church in these days. There just is, and so I do believe that the component of mercy that goes with our witness is going to be a crucial one, especially as we reach out to people that see brokenness all around them and in their own churches too.
Let's change gears for a moment here, Pastor. And
yeah.
We've got an email from John. He writes, "Hi guys, enjoying the program. Wanted to send you this page from the new updated Jehovah's Witness website. The question is, how would I refute with Scripture this passage to these folks as I am trying to witness to them when the opportunity comes up?" And I understand that John has some members of his family that are JWs. And here's what it says. It says, "Question, do you believe in Jesus?" The answer, "Yes, we believe in Jesus who said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me,' from John 14. We have faith that Jesus came to earth from heaven and gave his perfect human life as a ransom sacrifice, Matthew 20. His death and resurrection make it possible for those exercising faith in him to gain everlasting life, John 3:16. So we also believe that Jesus is now ruling as king of God's heavenly kingdom, which will soon bring peace to the entire earth." That's from Revelation 11 that they cite. "However, we take Jesus at his word when he said, 'The Father is greater than I am,' so we do not worship Jesus, as we do not believe that he is Almighty God." And John would like to know how you would refute that.
You could pretty much just read back to them what they just said and try to line things up reasonably. Why did Jesus die? Why is this even necessary for them to believe this? Why did Jesus rise? Why did he step out of a grave on the third day?
Well, you were talking about the Gnostics earlier, and this was, you know, one of the issues that the Gnostics dealt with out there in the Arabian Peninsula, where all the really weird guys hung out. And, you know, was he really God? Was he somehow converted? Was he born a man and then somehow changed, transfigured into something different at one point in time? Or was he God the whole time? And as it says here, the Father is greater than I am. John 14:28 is what they cite. So we do not worship Jesus. He's a king. He's a really special guy. Yeah, he died for our sins, but he's not God, so we don't worship him.
Yeah. See, it's a really tough, it's a tough thing to walk down a road with both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, because they've been pickled in a system, right? And so they've been placed into that. And so, you know, the divine story of God has been put into a blender, and it's fallen out in certain ways, and so they always see it in those ways, unless the Holy Spirit reveals to them otherwise. But they've been taught what certain passages mean, and they have developed a system, and so that's their natural default place to go. But I would just take them to scriptures. You know, you can start Genesis 1:27. What does it mean when it says, let us make man in our image? Those aren't angels the Father is talking to, because they are not co-creators. Angels didn't create. Angels can't create. So God our Father, Yahweh, the living God, the personal covenant God, by which we know his name, not Jehovah. That's the English mispronunciation that comes in later. Yahweh says, let us make man in our image. And I would just ask questions and let them hang out there. Go to Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord. This is David saying this in the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there. So you're going to have some challenges, though, because if you're going head-to-head with them and they have a NWT, New World Translation. I couldn't tell you specifically all the ways they pull references to the divinity of Christ out of there, but obviously they do. I think the most famous example is in John 1, where they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God.
A God, yes.
Yeah. So,
the other thing they can't get around in simplest form is, why do the Pharisees always want to stone Jesus? They didn't stone you for trivial things.
Good, yeah.
They stoned you for blasphemy. And what was the height of blasphemy? Claiming to be God.
Right, right.
And why does the high priest, you know, tear his beard and tear his clothes when he says, look, it is trial. Just tell me plainly, is you is or is you ain't, to speak like a Georgian, I guess.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Why do all the powers of hell assert themselves as the Son of Man and the Son of God comes on the scene?
Yeah.
Demons pop out of holes in the ground to take their shot at the divine chosen Messiah who has come to set captives free. And if Christ isn't who he is in his divinity and in his humanity, what do we have? If he doesn't do what he was sent and commissioned by his Father to do as an obedient servant, but also as one with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, what do we have? But they have a different hermeneutic, so don't expect anything to come quickly.
Yes.
You're going to have to come alongside them, and you have to battle with them in the trenches. With the mercy of God in Christ, law and gospel, law and gospel,
yeah,
law and gospel.
That is a long Emmaus road, my friend.
Oh, yeah. But we've seen changes. You know, the Holy Spirit can change people. I I know of a guy who's an active member down at Grace Lutheran Church in Jacksonville, who was a Jehovah's Witness, and he was baptized at probably age 50, and after, just before his baptism, he wanted to say something. Let me tell you, I went head-to-head with him, and he with me at a picnic table so much that I thought I was nuts. I thought I was crazy at times because I didn't think he even heard anything. Well, the Word of God broke through. But he got up before his baptism and said, "I want you to know that I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And he wanted to confess that because it's specifically what he had not been taught, what he had not believed. So, you know, the Holy Spirit works miracles. That's what he does. But we are hard-hearted. So it takes death and resurrection. It takes a miracle. It takes the power of the Word of God. We're not depending on anything other than miracles. So, you know, if he has any friends that are in that boat, it's going to be a long, hard road.
Let's go back to the phones very quickly because we have some callers that have been waiting patiently for you. And then we've had some great emails. I've got stories here that we're going to have to hold till tomorrow because great emails today, great questions. Scotty, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Drogemiller.
Okay, is this Drogemiller?
Yes, sir.
Did you have a teacher? This is a question for a different. Did you have a teacher down in Perry County? You mentioned Perry County. There was a Drogemiller there. I was wondering if that was your son.
I reckon so, sir. What was his first name, or what was her first name?
His name. He lived in Perry County and Perryville, and then Wittenberg down there where the Lutherans first came to this country. You never
okay.
heard of that? Huh?
Well, it probably goes back to the great grandfather generation.
Yeah.
I don't have as much knowledge of that.
Oh, he didn't know. There was a teacher though that taught. Well, anyway, I won't keep up with any more time. I was just very interested in that.
I'm going to have to check that out, too, because I imagine we're related. We're all related.
Yeah. That's what I thought. And he was a teacher down there, real good. I want to, of course, I'm 87 years old, so he's gone, right?
Wow.
Yeah. Okay. Huh. Thanks a lot.
Thanks, Scotty. Good to hear from you this morning.
Yeah. Bye-bye.
Yeah, Pastor, that's the benefit of having a unique last name like you and I have. Because when
yeah.
you find somebody else with the same name, you know you're related somewhere down the line.
You got it, and a lot farther up than Adam and Eve.
Oh, yeah. Hey, grab your Bible. Get into Romans, Pastor. Go to chapter 14, Romans. We're going to take a look at verses 1 to 4 with a question from James. James, good morning.
Good morning. I first like to say that I believe Christian liberty is like a tightrope, and when we walk out on it like a tightrope walker, so to speak, we know that grace is the net. And so in response to your question just before the break, Roland, yes, I would receive a lady of ill report as a sister in the Lord. And I would even go to a Bible study held at the local Hooters just because of the liberty that is found in Christ.
And you know, excellent chicken wings does not hurt the prospect
wings,
either.
Right?
They are, well... I'm going to get myself in trouble, but leave that alone. But,
that's what all the guys say. They say that they go there for the wings. Come on, guys.
Now what? Hey, look, what? We're going to bring a pastor on this program to convict me of my sin? We'll not have any of that, Mister. None of that on this program.
but as I was saying that I would receive a sister in the Lord, and I would...
Well, you see, James, the thing is, you're going to the good side. The other side of the story, and we're going to tease this for tomorrow because we'll bring this up in the 11 o'clock hour tomorrow.
Okay.
Think about it as a marketing tool for the church.
Wow.
Because people might come to see one of these folks that otherwise might not come into a church. And I'll just leave that at that for tomorrow. We'll pick that up on that side. Let's get to Romans 14, 1 to 4, in your question, James.
Yes, I'd like for the pastor to read... chapter 14, 1 through 4, and give me his application for that, please.
As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Bringing this thing in, we do have to keep in mind the first 13 chapters of Romans, which lays down a beautiful track of reason from the Scriptures, from the beginning to the end, that shows that people are saved by God's justifying work through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By grace we are saved through faith, nothing from ourselves. And so now Paul is talking about passing judgment on one another. And James, I think here you have an example that these are not matters that are binding by the Word of God, whether you eat vegetables or not, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right, so there is no reason for us to make, and this is a quote from C.F.W. Walter, to make binding what God himself and his Word has not made binding, to impose regulations and rules upon God's people that are not in the Word of God, that we're not bound to by the Word of God. We're right back in Rome then if we do those things. So there are things about another's Christian piety that we may not always understand, and there may be some good reasons for why they do what they do, but there is freedom, right? Just like you've been saying, there is freedom in the gospel to make choices. I'll give you an example in our own congregation. There are people who homeschool and there are people who don't. If I were to get up and pass judgment on those who homeschool or those who don't, that would be making binding something that is not clearly revealed in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So there is freedom. And you know, like Paul will talk to the Corinthians, exercise your freedom in Christ to build up your brother. Don't exercise your freedom so that you can think about getting what you want. That's when we get into trouble. So here it's not passing judgment on the other, but knowing that in the end, the Lord will be the judge. So sometimes we need to reserve our judgment, and that's not always easy to do. God, what do you think, James?
I God bless you, Pastor. I really appreciate your answer, and also appreciate you not giving up on the brother and showing gracious Christian love and bringing the brother in.
Amen. Amen. That's our life.
Thank
brother.
You, bro.
Lord's peace, sir.
Thank you, James. Good to hear from you this morning. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A few moments left with Pastor Tim Dragemiller from Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia. Well, we've actually got about a minute left here, and I'll just throw this one last thing at you here. You know, there was this this deal a couple of weeks ago about Pulpit Freedom Sunday, where it was mostly an evangelical thing where pastors were encouraged to defy the IRS and stand in their pulpit and tell people who to vote for. I don't know if you heard about that or not, but one fellow who participated. Now, speaking of Texas, this is why I bring this up, because we had a couple of calls from Texas today. According to KHOU, local Houston TV station, Church in the Valley, which I think is a not affiliated church, it's a non-denominational church, put this on their sign: vote for the Mormon, not the Muslim; the capitalist, not the communist.
Yeah, and that's on the church sign.
That's the church sign for Church in the Valley.
Yeah, I'm not on Facebook, but I think if during any of these debates, if you went on Facebook or all these other media sources, you will see comment after comment about people who think they know exactly what should happen. Right?
Yeah.
And we all like to sound off. We like to gas off about stuff, and I'm in that boat. Lord have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. But I will tell you, I didn't tell people who to vote for, but a month or so ago, I told them who they could trust in by just going to the Word of God. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose hope is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, he and all that is in them. He keeps faith forever.
Thanks be to God for that. Pastor Tim Dragomiller, thanks for all the best to that little one and the rest of the family. We'll talk
Listen
to you again soon.
To the Bible Study, Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.